Now let's find the book of Luke, all of us, please. And I really am honored and thrilled to be with my friend Glenn McMorris. He is a wonderful man, a very remarkable man. Someone, the better you get to know him, the more you appreciate him. And I really appreciate this conference. I was in the very first one since he and I met each other as two country preachers. That may have been the reason why he had me be one of the speakers at the first one of these, what was called Rural Pastors Conference. I was there the whole day like you will be today. I have been a pastor at Junietta Baptist Church. Incidentally, Junietta Baptist Church, I was sitting there remembering for all those years, 34 years, we would tell people that Junietta Baptist Church was between Vassar and Mayville, just south of the corner of Saginaw and Washburn Roads. I don't know how many times I've said that to describe it. We were out in the sticks. We were way out in the sticks. That was the Lord's will for us, and we were very happy to serve there. But after all those years, I came up here, and I think I gave some kind of a lecture about things I have learned. You know, these pieces of wisdom and knowledge I had gained as a country preacher in 34 years. But I'm going to tell you, I came home and told my wife, I learned stuff today that I wish I had known 30 years ago. And I'm telling you, on the very first one, and I'm telling you, things that would have helped in so many ways I learned on the first day. One reason for that is because Brother McMorris has not only put together preachers and an organized gathering like this, he researches this subject. And he is seeing blessing and success here. And we are going to learn things that are going to affect us if our minds are open to the Lord and if we're paying attention all day long. How many of you would say, I think I can work at paying attention all day long? Good, that's a good start. All right, Luke chapter 11. And out there in the lobby, we have what I call my revival book table. For 6.5 years now, I've been on the road for the cause of revival among fundamental Baptists, and that's what I do all the time. I travel, I speak for the cause of revival. Wrote a book when I was the pastor of that country church called Back to Normal. Some of you have read it, and people do say that it helps us understand things about revival that are a problem for fundamental Baptists. Now, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist myself, right down the line. But I'm telling you something. Our particular grouping of people have a problem with revival. That's why we're not seeing it. And it's a problem that doesn't need to be there. So back when I was a pastor, I put this book together, a short book, that addresses the issues we really face, and we need to see what the Bible says about them. A lot of people say it's open their eyes or help them. Those books are out there. They're $6 each. And a number of other classic and very helpful revival books. You see my wife about that. Now we're reading a very, very important passage of Scripture, Luke 11, starting with the first verse. And it came to pass that as he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now here recorded for us in the book of Luke is a lesson on prayer that concludes with a very controversial promise. Isn't that an interesting thing to speak in a preacher's meeting about a promise of Jesus Christ as being controversial? But I'm going to tell you, it is a very controversial promise found in Luke 11:13. And yet, this promise is the key to power in the ministry. I'd like you to read it with me one more time. This is right from our King James Bible, okay? Luke 11:13. Everybody read it with me out loud. And remember, this is Jesus saying this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, Lord, help us to understand what you meant, what you said. Help us to believe every word, Lord Jesus. We don't come to this verse and this promise with doubt or arguments. Lord, we come with open-hearted, childlike faith. Help us to know what the verse means and what it means to us in our ministry and our church. Bless the men who have gathered today. But Lord, bless us with the truth of this promise, and may we claim it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this, I realize, is a conference for small town and rural pastors. And I'm aware of that fact. And one thing that we will be aware of today is that our work is different from city ministry, and there are some definite differences, and it's good to come away and have some of those special challenges explained to us and addressed for us. That's great. But I'm standing up here at the beginning saying that pastoral ministry in the country is really fundamentally exactly the same as everybody else's. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus gave his parting words from the Mount of Olives just before going to heaven. And he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And whether our Jerusalem would be Lancaster, California, Bridgeport, Michigan, or some big city, or if our Jerusalem is Mayo or Lucerne, or where you are, I'm going to tell you, the plan is the same. The Holy Ghost, evangelism in our town, the surrounding areas, the next country, and the uttermost part of the earth. And that's the plan for all of us. So in many ways, a country preacher has his own unique challenges, but in many ways, he's exactly the same as everybody else. And you know, the beginning, the foundation, has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you the context of verse 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, when he was praying, he stopped praying, and his disciples came to him and said, would you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples? And an earlier chapter in the book of Luke says that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Okay? Would you do that for us? Now, the context of Luke 11:1, is the book of Luke. Now, most of you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament scriptures, are representations or records of the work and words of Jesus Christ. And each one of them looks at the Lord Jesus Christ from a different angle. How many of you would say, I knew that? Okay, and you probably could tell us about it. But one of the special emphases in the book of Luke is the prayer life of Jesus Christ and its connection with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3, the Bible tells us how Jesus was baptized. That record is given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But only Luke tells us that he was praying when he was baptized. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and in chapter 4, he comes back on the scene full of the Holy Ghost. Then he stands up there at the synagogue in Nazareth, reads the scripture that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And the connection is made. The night before, Jesus chose the 12 apostles among the many disciples. The Bible records in the book of Luke that he spent the night in prayer. In Luke chapter 5, the Bible says he withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed there alone. And then the next verse says that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Prayer, power. That's the context of the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, it says on the Mount of Transfiguration, they went up there to pray. In the book of Luke only, it says when Simon Peter made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was because they were together praying. The special emphasis on his prayer life and its connection to the power in his ministry. And in that context, they said, "Lord, would you teach us something about that?" Well, he starts with the model prayer. Okay, now I don't call it the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," because it's a prayer that our Lord never prayed. How do I know that? You're allowed to talk. How do I know that the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, he never prayed? He never sinned. But it's about daily prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." And it's about daily bread. And you know what that is? That's prayer based on relationship. "Our Father which art in heaven." Now, I don't want to misinterpret this, but it's as if he's saying, you know, when you pray on the basis of relationship, it's a piece of cake. I can expect my daily bread today. 24 hours. "Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us." All of that is the bottom line of praying based on relationship. And then he goes on and teaches us about a different kind of praying. And he starts by giving us a story. I call it the parable of the three friends. And this is praying based on importunity. Matter of fact, in the story he says, though he would not give him the bread, based on the fact that he was his friend relationship, yet, because of his importunity, his shameless persistence, he will give him all that he needs. Now we come down to verse 13, which is a verse, as I've been saying, we need to understand. We really need to understand for our ministry where God has put us. And so I'm going to try to explain it this way, the way the Lord did. Ready? Number one, with the story, you've got to understand the story. Number two, with the application Jesus made to that story. Number three, we'll look at a little bit of Greek. Textus Receptus, don't worry about me. We'll look at a little bit of Greek, and then we'll answer a few questions. Okay, let's start with the story. The story of the three friends. Who are the friends? Number one, there's the friend with the bread. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, saying to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves.'" So here's this man. His wife is really good at baking good old homemade bread. He's the friend with the bread. Number two, the friend who is begging for the bread. That's you and me. "Friend, lend me three loaves." And of course, what is the response? He says, "I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. I don't care about your problem. You've got a problem, but I don't care about it one bit. I'm going back to sleep. Leave me alone." That's in the Greek. And that's the story. Okay, then number three is the friend needing the bread. Now, who is that? That is a traveler who came by, you and I, our place. The friend begging for the bread is not begging for the bread for himself, but for his needy friend who has stopped along the way and needs something to eat. You know, in those days, they didn't have cell phones, not even kerosene cell phones. Did you know they wouldn't call ahead? Did you know they didn't really have all the facilities that we have now? So the people would just show up. So here you are, a man and his family, been traveling all day, maybe never ate one thing, and they've showed up. And now you're really in a pinch because you got to feed them. And you have nothing in the house, so you go to your friend, and you knock on his door and say, "Friend! Hey, friend!" Let's call him Fred. Sounds like friend. "Hey, Fred, this is Rick down here. I need help." So he opens up the window. "What's up? Do you know what time it is?" "Well, yeah, it's pretty late. But I've got a problem here that you can solve. A friend of mine has showed up, and he's hungry, and his family's hungry, and I have nothing to give him. But I know about your wife and all the good loaves of bread that she bakes, and I'd like to just borrow 3 loaves. If you'll lend me 3 loaves, I'll leave you alone." And your friend, who's got the bread, he says, "Nothing doing. I'm in bed. I'm not going to get up and get you anything, let alone loaves of bread. Leave me alone." He shuts the shutters. So what does the begging friend do? "Hey, Fred, it's Rick. I'm still down here. I'm not going away. Hey, I need that bread. I have no other resource." There, you know, out here in the country, the convenience stores aren't open at midnight. "Help!" And then he says this, "What part of no don't you understand?" "I said, leave me alone." Slam. I'm not leaving. "You're not going to get any sleep. I need that bread." And in a few minutes, down comes the friend with the bread to the door with about 7 loaves of bread. He says, "Here you are. Get out of here." What kind of a story is that? And then the Lord Jesus said this. Although he wouldn't give him the bread because he was his friend relationship. And that's how you get daily bread, based on relationship. This other kind of bread you get because of importunity, persistence. Now, before I go to the application, I want to ask you a question about this parable. The bread obviously means the Holy Spirit, because that's the conclusion in verse 13. It's the Holy Spirit. Whatever that means, now we'll get into a theological discussion after this is over, okay? Whatever it means, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It is obvious that this bread refers to the Holy Spirit. So who's the friend with the bread? Who's the friend with the bread? Who does that represent? Going back to our promise, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So although we're disturbed by this, we're going to resolve this for you. The friend with the bread up there who seems so reluctant is God. Now, who's the one begging for the bread? Well, it's you and me. And who's the friend who needs the bread? So here I am, I'm coming to God. Oh, God. Oh, God. It's me again. How I need your Holy Spirit. How I need your Holy Spirit. A friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. I can't meet his need. I've tried. I can't meet the need of this congregation. I can't meet the need of this community. I've got a friend who's come by. He is so needy, but I cannot meet the need. I need the Holy Ghost. So who is my needy friend? It's the lost sinner friend, or anyone in need. Because friends, we cannot meet their needs. Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried and failed? Have you ever had a sermon that had to be preached and you stood up there and it was like you were standing there alone? Have you ever witnessed to someone, I've been there, where I explained this plan of salvation in such a way that even I didn't understand it? Have you ever gone out there intending to bring a neighbor or a relative or a friend to Jesus Christ? and your words bounced off the wall, and you were desperate. Those are the three friends. And what's the application? Jesus said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, just church-going people have an idea about Greek tenses, because preachers bring them up. And these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are all in the present tense. And you probably have heard that the Greek present tense is not just about the time in which the action takes place. Present tense in Greek means continuing action. Be asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Now, if you didn't trust a guy who refers to the Greek, you could tell that this is continuing action from the English. Seek, and ye shall find. Now, seeking is not something you do just in an instant. It's over a period of time. Now, my wife is my helper. She is a great help to me. One of the ways she helps me is I'll be at home and I'll have a brown suit on and I'll go to my sock drawer and I'll look down there and I'll say, Tony, her name is Tony. Raise your hand, Tony. There she is. She knows this is true. This happens a lot. Probably happened today. Tony, I got my brown suit on, but I can't find any brown socks. Where are my brown socks? Are they still in the dryer? I need my brown socks. Where are they? You know what she'll do? She'll come into the room, open the same sock drawer, and pull out my brown socks. My wife thinks that when I seek for my socks, I look once. And if it's not right where I look, I holler for her. And that might be true. Because seeking is not about a thing that's done once. It's a continuing action. I'm looking. Let's say, you know what, I did this already this morning. My wife doesn't even know this, but just before I got up to leave where we were having a little bit of breakfast, I wanted to get alone a little bit to talk to the Lord some more about this lesson I'm giving you right now. And I think I said, I'm going to go by myself a minute, but what she didn't see, she walked away. And just before I left, I wanted to finish up my coffee, and I spilled it on my shirt. Now, did you notice that my jacket is buttoned? Yeah, but I was able to clean it up. I went down the hall and found a washcloth, and I wiped it off. It looks pretty good, but I'm still buttoning my coat just in case somebody does. So, but then you know what I did? When I got down there, I had picked up my Bible and some of my materials. Only it wasn't mine. It was Timberland's. And there was a man helping me find the kitchen. And I said, did you see where I put my Bible? And he said, no, isn't that it? And I said, no, it says Timberland. And so here I was panicking. And I was going around checking this room and that room. Where would I have laid it down? Then I remembered I brought it in here. So I wouldn't do what I did. Seek. And what did the Lord say about this parable? He said, seek and seek and seek and seek. And if you persist in seeking, you will find. Knock. Knock. Keep on knocking. And it shall be opened. So that's the application. Then we come to the promise. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Why is that promise controversial? Here's why. In the book of Ephesians, and other places too, but I find Ephesians especially clear, it is very clear that when you believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost. Automatically, it's a passive verb. I didn't even know what happened. I didn't have to ask God to seal me with the Holy Spirit. When I believed, it was part of the package deal. My body became the temple of the Holy Ghost the moment I believed. And every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Ghost in that sense. Right? Now in Ephesians 5, it says that everyone's sealed with the Spirit. How many of you folks would say, I am a sealed with the Spirit person? Okay. that every one of us is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That means everyone sealed with the Spirit has an obligation as well as the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit ministers to me in His fullness and works through me in His power. That's great. But now our verse. In the Greek language, when I took Greek that first year, we met 4 days a week. And it was a lot of hard work, vocabulary and various things we had to learn. And that first year, we were taught about the article. Now, even if you never took it in Greek, you took some English somewhere. Who can tell me what the English definite article is? There is a word identified in grammar as the definite article. What word is that? The. And we also have the indefinite article. What word is that? Oh. So here's what we were told. If you have a Greek sentence, and it includes the article, because in Greek they don't have a definite and indefinite article. They just use the article or they don't use it. There's a sentence where there's a noun and no article. That's the form where they are not using the article. We were told that if the article's there, then translate the English definite article, the, and if it's not there, translate the English indefinite article, a or an. You with me so far? Okay. Second year Greek, we learned about grammar. I have got my textbook, which is probably the most valuable thing I got from second year Greek, because unfortunately, because of the time of day, I slept a whole lot in there. I'm sorry. But the book is a grammar book, and it has a whole chapter on the article. And we learned in second year Greek, number one, everything we told you last year about the article you need to forget. Because we were just getting you by. That's not the way it is. Here's the way it is. When the Greeks use the article, the emphasis is on the identity of the noun. When they use the noun without the article, the emphasis is on the quality of the noun. The essence, Dana and Manti said, the essence of the noun, not the identity. What do you mean, preacher? If the article is there, I am saying the table, the seat, the light, the man. I'm talking about that man, and that seat, and that table, and the carpet, this carpet. Okay, now, if we went ahead and used the noun without the article, and many languages in the world today are connected to Greek. Sometimes I meet Russian people, and you know Russian people will say, you have wife, you know. They don't use the article. I think that's because they're connected so closely to Greek. Okay, now watch this. When the noun is used without the article, you know what it's saying is this. It's saying this. When I'm speaking of the seat without the article, I am saying seatness. Tableness. Not actually, but the essence or quality of being a table. Are you kind of with me? Okay, sometimes I say tree-ity. Manness, the essence of the thing, not the identity of the thing. In this promise, brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Holy Spirit without using the article. Here's what he said. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness? Not the person of the Holy Spirit who comes when you get saved, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spiritness to them who are asking and asking and asking and asking, and that's what the promise is. Now you take that into the book of Acts. The book of Acts opens up. We'll read about the apostles coming and praying that these people would receive the Holy Spirit. We've done all kinds of theological gymnastics to explain those parts of the book of Acts. We've made the book of Acts a transitional period, which it was not. We've done all kinds of nutty things with it, but when you read the Greek, you will find in those instances, like Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? These are instances where the article is not used. He wasn't talking about the person of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling or the sealing. He was talking about the power. Have you received Holy Spiritness since you believed? They prayed that they would receive based on Luke 11:13. Okay, now I'm right at the end, but I'm going to borrow just another minute here from I don't know who. Maybe a skit. All right, Brother Flanders, I got some questions. I can take them real fast. If that's true, if that story is about a man like me begging God for his power, question number one is this: is God mean? Anybody have an answer? No. But you know what we have here in the parable? We not only have a comparison of that friend with the bread to God, we also have a contrast. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, who wants the best for you, if a mean, selfish man, grumpy guy at midnight, will give someone all the bread they need if they will beg him, how much more shall your loving Heavenly Father, who wants the best for you, give the Holy Spirit to you, not just D.L. Moody, but you, if you persist in asking. Second question, why persistence? Is God reluctant? Does he say, I'm not just going to waste my power on you? Talk me into it. No. Here's why. You know, I've got some good books on the power of the Holy Spirit. Books by Torrey, books by Andrew Murray, books by John R. Rice. We all ought to be familiar with them. But you know what? Someone can hear a sermon or read a book by my friend John Van Gelderen, who's writing great books on this, might come away and say, I don't get it. You know, I'm just thick-headed. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, but I don't quite understand absolute surrender. Isn't that a requirement? I don't quite get a clean heart. I don't think I understand that. I don't understand abide in me. I wish I did. Well, you know what the Father says to you? If you don't think you understand the requirements to be filled with the Spirit, just beg. You want to know why? Because if you get down on your face and you say, oh God, I must have your power. I can't go back into that pulpit by myself. I can't make an effort to do the impossible in my own strength. Oh God, I must have your power. You know what will happen? During that period of agonizing, persistent prayer, God will teach you what absolute surrender is. God will teach you how to get a clean heart. God will qualify you. It is not that God is reluctant, it's that we're not ready. But you know what? Men and women who learn to obey God for the power to meet the need of their friend have meetings with God that transform their lives and set them on the path of great usefulness. And I'll say this and quit. Up here in the north, out here in the country, there is a crying need for Spirit-filled men to pastor the churches. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for your promise, and this one in particular. May we, Lord, find it true in our own lives, as of course we will. While our heads are still bowed, I'd like to ask you this. What man or woman who heard this little lesson would say to me, Brother Flanders, I am determined this morning to claim this promise and get on the road of persisting in prayer for the power of the Holy Ghost in my life? That's me. Would you raise your hand and take it down?
Oh, Lord, you're a kind and loving Heavenly Father, and you do want the best for us, and you certainly want to save the souls of those we want to reach. Oh, Lord, I pray that throughout this day you would qualify us to be vessels used of you, to be branches that bear fruit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.